Today's reading is taken from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 14 through chapter 4, verse 6. Ephesians 3, 14 to 4, 6. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. This is the word of God.
My name is Pastor Philip. I'm the missions pastor here. And if you do have your missions program with you today, you can get it out. If you don't have one and you've been just visiting us, they're still available for sale. I think there's a few left back at the welcome table for $5. You can get after the service. It's my great pleasure today to kind of introduce Donyell Miller to our time here to be able to speak to us about their ministry at Casa Chirilagua. Today is Samaria Sunday. You might think, what does that word Samaria mean? We were challenged at the beginning of our missions month to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And as we kind of as a church define what Samaria is, that is still in our regional area, the DMV area, but a cross-cultural kind of experience. Same place, different culture. And so we thought it was very appropriate that as a church, as we start to think about where God might be leading us into a neighborhood, and in fact, you saw and Pastor Sam referred to it, the opportunity this Saturday to prayer walk a neighborhood that we are praying over as a church, as perhaps some people moving into and ministering cross-culturally to those who do not know Jesus. That as we consider that as a church, that we thought it would be really great to hear someone that has done that for real and has lived in a neighborhood for many years in a cross-cultural situation to be able to see what God has done so that it can be an inspiration and motivation to us to be able to do that similarly. So Donyell, if you want to find out more about her, in the program, her bio is listed on page 19. She is the executive director and co-founder of Casa Chirilagua, a Christian development organization ministering among Hispanic families in Alexandria, Virginia. Chirilagua is kind of a code name or what the locals call that neighborhood, which is technically Arlandria, not far from here near Potomac Yard. And they have been doing a wonderful work ministering to kids and families, showing them Jesus, essentially. Ministering to both their physical and spiritual needs. Some of you are mentors in that ministry. Some of you have been volunteering time and administrative help. Many of us have done different parts. You've helped raise money. Some of you were at the Chirilagua 5K yesterday. Who was at the 5K yesterday? Yeah, great numbers. We ran. We had fun. The rain held off, thank God. And so this is a partnership that we've had with our church for a long, long time. And we are just really blessed to have Donyell here. Donyell, why don't you come up? And I'll just say a few more words about Donyell, which I think is really special for me. I've known Donyell for about 4 years. And interestingly enough, it was a really kind of crazy situation in that I lived across the street or across 4 mile run at that time from the neighborhood that they're ministering in. And I was looking over at this neighborhood every night, and I was like, I think Jesus is doing something in that neighborhood. Something's got to be happening there. And I actually went online and like started Googling and trying to find things. And I came across their website, I think, which they had just put up like a few months earlier. And I emailed Danielle and I said, I know this is really strange. You don't know who I am, but you want to come over to our house for dinner? It looks like your ministry looks really a good fit for like what our family is doing and maybe even for our church. And she said yes, but she did bring a friend with her because she was a little bit nervous. She was like, who are these strange people? So that was kind of the meeting. But what has developed since then, I think, for our church has been just a wonderful relationship of where God has been able to use us to be part of just the growing story of Chiricahua. And Danielle today is going to share that story. Welcome. Thank Glad you. That you are here.
Thank you for having me here. It is such a blessing and pleasure to come. I usually come annually here to Great Commission Community Church to kind of check in and report on how things are doing, and also to express our gratitude for the ways that Great Commission is partnering with us in ministry, partnering in the building of the kingdom that is happening in our neighborhood. And we are so grateful. I was telling Joe as he was driving me over here that we're so grateful for Joe. Thank you so much, wherever you are. I'm grateful for churches like Great Commission Community Church who took a chance on us early on, before there was any credibility, when we were able to just share, you know, this is the heart that God has given us. And when I got dressed this morning, I should have put some pants on instead of a dress. But I said, you know, this is the heart that God has given us, and we're trying to walk in obedience in that. And Great Commission got behind us quickly and at the beginning, and we're really, really grateful. And as Philip mentioned, Great Commission has helped in so many ways. We have a staff member from GCCC. We have a board member, volunteers, mentors, Bible study leaders. Last year, I showed up and gave a call for people to step into the lives of young men who are fatherless, and many men from GCCC stepped up to that calling, and we are so grateful for that. Yesterday, several of you showed up for the 5K, as Philip mentioned, and Pastor Sam was there going slow and steady. I think he was sticking with the fam. But man, when he turned that corner, he took off. And as my high school students would say, he crushed it there at the end. But it was just a great time of seeing many partner churches come together. When God called us to do this many, many years ago, one of the things that he clearly said to us is, this is going to be a place that will bring my body together in common purpose. And to see the manifestation of that yesterday at our 5K, when we had Anglicans and non-denominational and Catholic and all of these different people coming together to serve the Lord, it was really an incredible thing. As we were leaving the 5K, one of my staff members, many of you know her, Adriana, she's the director of the mentoring program, she said to me, you know, there's something special that's happening over there at GCCC. And I said, I agree, but what? Why? What is it about it? And she said, well, there seems to be such a deep sense of community and a heart for service. And I can sense the movement of the Spirit of God in their midst. And so I want you to know that we see that, we're praying for you, and we're grateful for the ways that you're praying for us, because we're all on the same team of building God's kingdom wherever he has placed us. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. So this morning we're going to diverge from the sermon. This is the first time I've been given the opportunity to give a sermon. Usually it's a little missions update. And I'm not a theologian. However, I'm a practitioner and I'm a storyteller. And I hope that the Lord will encourage you in the midst of that, and that his Holy Spirit will show up in our midst. So I'm just going to say a quick prayer over this time. Holy Spirit, I thank you for Great Commission Community Church and the work that you are doing in the lives of each of these individuals, as well as what you are doing corporately. I pray that you would prepare our hearts for the things that you want us to hear this morning, And Lord, for me, I pray that you would clear me out of any agenda that I may have of what I thought I was supposed to say, and make me responsive to your spirit, that as you, that it would not be Danielle's words that are coming through, but that this morning we would hear from you. I pray, Lord, that I would be an instrument of yours in your hands. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm going to, as I tell my story, I'm going to back things up a little bit, and we're going to go all the way back to 2004. I arrived to Washington, D.C. in the fall of 2004, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, and ready to change the world. I wanted to do international economic development, and I was sure that this was the way that God was going to use me for his kingdom purposes. Without going into too much detail, D.C. quickly chewed me up and spit me back out. I went from being a big fish in a small pond at a small Christian university to moving to Washington, D.C. and becoming a very small fish in a giant ocean, and it was a little bit overwhelming. So I was frustrated and angry, and I was upset by the things that I saw in the world of international economic development. So I did what any rational human being would do. I quit my job, and I moved to Ecuador. So I was a little bit reactive, but I believe the Lord was calling me to that, and he worked in the midst of that. And everyone in international economic development said, if you want to do this work, you need to have another language. So I said, all right, I'll move to Ecuador and I'll learn Spanish. So I was there for 4 months, and I returned from Ecuador, and I was worse than when I left. I was upset with God. I was upset with the church. And I now, in reflection, can see that I was addicted to brokenness. God had given me a heart that bent toward justice, and I do feel that he asks his people to enter into the places of injustice and to bring justice. However, I went overboard. And anything that I could find that would tell me about the things that were broken in this world, I would eat it up, and it ate me. I would watch documentaries about genocide and war and HIV/AIDS and disparities in wealth and human trafficking, and it all became a little too overwhelming, as you can imagine. And I became angry with the church because I said, if this is the world that we're living in, why aren't we talking about these things more, and why aren't we doing something about it? At that time in my life, I was really passionate about, or I was drawn to the passage of Scripture that says to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. However, I was a little bit more attached to doing justice and loving mercy, and can admit now that I wasn't doing much of walking humbly with God. I was a little bit self-righteous about those things that I saw where the church was broken. And the Lord met me in the midst of my waywardness, and he changed my heart from being a critical one to saying, hey, Danielle, instead of criticizing everything that you see wrong with the church, why don't you try to be the church that I've called you to be? Why don't you try to just live out the things that you're trying, that you're criticizing everyone else about? At about that same time, I met two young women. Their names were Julia and Emily, and they were in a very similar place spiritually. And we said, what would it look like if we lived in intentional community with one another? If we practiced the spiritual disciplines together, if we prayed together, and we would encourage one another to live out our faith on a daily basis in a very holistic way. And so that sent us into a time of a period of 8 months of prayer and discernment, saying, Lord, one, do you want us to do this? Do you want us to move into an intentional community together? And two, where? What is the Samaria that you're calling us to? Who are the people on the margins who have been forgotten and could be loved by our presence in that place. And so after a period of time, we felt like the Lord was calling us to the Latino immigrant community, primarily Central American population from Guatemala, El Salvador, and Honduras. And so in June of 2007, we moved into a neighborhood with no agenda. Our one agenda was to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and two was to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we would just see what God would do in the midst of that. And as we moved in, many people asked the question, what is it you're doing there? What's the plan? Why are you, what's your model of ministry? And I'll tell you, I was really perturbed by that question because I wanted to say, prayer, listening, and obedience. I mean, that's really about it. But we were there to be good neighbors to the people that God placed in our path. And as people asked this, we came up, asked us, what is our model of ministry? We came up with these things called the five L's to be able to help people understand what is it that God is calling us to and what is it that we're doing in this neighborhood as three white women in the midst of this Latino community. We also, when we moved in, we realized that we had all spent time in Central and South America. And we said to the Lord, we started asking ourselves the question, why is it that we were passionate about serving these people when we could be overseas and there was something romantic about doing that, but yet we were neglecting those same people who were here in our own backyard? And so as we moved into the neighborhood, we came up with these things called the five L's. It's not complicated. But it's just a good way to be able to explain what we feel the Lord had been calling us to. And it's something that I believe can cross over to many people wherever you find yourself in life. He is not calling all of you to quit your jobs and to move into an under-resourced community. He needs to have us as the body of believers all over. However, I believe that these five L's can help you think through strategically, what is it that God is calling me to do? So the first L is to locate. Ask God where he wants you to be spending your time. And so for us, it was a geographical neighborhood. We were physically relocating to a place to get to know the people and be the presence of Jesus. For some of you, it may be your places of work, or it may be school, or it may be the neighborhood that you do live in. But where is the place that God is calling you to root yourself and to be committed to that place and to those people? Now, the second L after you locate is to live your life, is to be present in the place where you're planted. Here in Western American individualized culture, we tend to live in our houses but not engage with the community that surrounds it. Or we leave our houses, we go to work, we come back home, and we never engage with the person who's five cubicles down from us. And so it's through the living that we get to build relationships with people and get to know them. And so for living for us looked like having people over for dinner, spending time in the park, sitting on the front stoop, because people do that in my neighborhood, having a baby shower at our house, celebrating birthday parties. Doing all of these things were the ways that we were living. And when we were coming home from work, rather than stopping at the Giant, choosing to keep driving and then walk to the grocery store where all of our neighbors shop in order to engage in relationships in our everyday activities. When I moved into the neighborhood, I remember my mom saying to me, "What is this all about? Why are you doing this?" And she's a believer, and my mom and dad are wonderful, wonderful supporters, but at the time, they couldn't really get their mind around this. And my mom said, "Well, are you going to do like a Bible study or something?" And I said to my mom, "Mom, when is the last time that you had one of our neighbors over for dinner?" And it got really silent. And she said, never. And they lived in that house for 32 years. And then she said, okay, I think I'm starting to get where you're going. And so we began to live life. So after you locate, then you live, and then you listen. I'm not talking about just going about your everyday life, but really being present with people and when they speak, listening to their story. And as we began to listen, we would hear stories like this. Miss Daniela, I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you this, but when I was a kid, there was a civil war in El Salvador. And the teachers never made it to our community. So I never learned how to read. And my parents didn't know how to read either. And now my kids are struggling in school. And the thing that I want for them is to have the education that I never received. And so we listened to stories like that. And we learned something about those people. We learned what they were passionate about. We learned what their dreams were. We learned the ways that we could love them with Christ's love in tangible ways. So we locate, we live, we listen, we learn from those stories, and then we know how to love. At Casa Chirilagua, we say that we are learning together to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that knowing how to love your neighbor is a process of time, of presence, of listening before we jump into action. So that was 9 years ago when we moved into that community. And many of you know about the ministry of Casa Chirilagua, and you've seen it grow over the years, and you've heard stories. And you have seen that God has done immeasurably more than we could ever think or ask or imagine. And I'm not talking about an organization that's big with a mentoring program and an after-school program. Those things are nice. But what I'm talking about are the relationships that have been built through the love of Christ, which has transformed me, which has transformed volunteers, which has transformed families, and is in the process of transforming an entire community. When I moved into the neighborhood 9 years ago, I would cling to this passage in Ephesians. I would read it regularly, almost every day, because it reminded me that the power of God living in me and in the people that he had called to that neighborhood would cause us to expect that God could do immeasurably more than we could ever think, dream, or imagine. And I'm a pretty big dreamer. And so we see that personal community transformation has come. But it came through putting ourselves in uncomfortable situations. We don't grow unless it hurts, right? No pain, no gain. And so many times we get stuck in the comfortable places of our lives, and we don't push ourselves to a place that might be difficult. And let me tell you, cross-cultural relationships are not easy. They're not easy. They're not natural. There are differences that you have to realize. Sometimes there are socioeconomic differences. Sometimes there's a language barrier that you have to overcome. There are all of these things that are hard to overcome. But man, if you push through on the other side, there is so much fruit. But you have to be willing to go outside of that comfort zone, which Jesus called us to do when he said to go to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The second thing that God had called me into that was uncomfortable was truly committed, intentional community of accountability. It is hard to stay committed to relationships when you have invited each other to speak into your lives and sometimes say things that make you feel uncomfortable or maybe hear things that you don't want to hear. However, I can tell you that without that committed, intentional community of accountability, there would be no Casa Chirilagua today. Emily and Julia are still a central part of my life, and we continue to do ministry together, and those who started it together are continuing on that journey. And the third thing that's been challenging is that it's hard to enter into places of injustice or need. It's hard to enter into places of injustice or need. When you become friends who have friends with people who have economic need or who have suffered injustices or have been oppressed, that problem becomes your problem. And you no longer can just walk away, because when they're hurting, you're hurting. I remember early on when we first started, I would take this group of kids to the church with me every week. And it was a particularly hard week, and there was one man at the church who was really passionate about helping these kids. And I told him this really hard story, and he broke down and he said, "Isn't there anybody else, Danielle? Isn't there anyone else who can carry this need? It's too much for this small congregation to take on." Because the injustice got real. Because it was no longer those kids who live over there, but they were kids who he really loved and who he really cared about. And when you're called to enter into those places, it's not hard. I mean, it's not easy, but it's hard. But it is worth the journey. But if you don't enter in and push through those hard things and have a willingness to engage with them, you won't see the types of transformation in your own life or in the other lives, in the fruit that is possible to bear from it. These past 9 years have been a journey of prayer, of presence, and of perseverance. And I want to end my time with sharing with you two stories, a long journey, that they're not complete stories yet. However, God has been at work in the midst of it. There's a little girl by the name of Alicia. Alicia was the first young lady I met when I moved into the neighborhood many years ago. She was finishing her kindergarten year in school, and she was my little shadow. She would follow me around wherever I went. She would translate for me, sometimes effectively, sometimes not so effectively. We learned through the process. And after a year of relationship with her, we started our mentoring program, and I decided that I wanted to become her mentor. And I have been mentoring her every single Wednesday afternoon for the past 8 years. I can report now that she's in ninth grade and is doing very well and is walking with Jesus. But I will say, now we've had some kids who have gone through middle school at Casa Chirilagua. Middle school is hard, man. It's just hard. And sometimes I think I had PTSD living it alongside those kids all over again. And I say that during middle school, most kids go to the dark side of the moon. And Alicia went to the dark side of the moon, too. And there were weeks when I showed up and I was sure she did not want to spend time with me. I was sure that this was the worst part of her week. And I kept thinking to myself, why do I keep putting both of us through this? By the end of her eighth grade year, she started to come out of it, and I admitted to her that there were times when I thought I was sure she hated me and didn't want to spend time with me. And we laughed about it, and she said, no, things were just hard. But through prayer and presence and perseverance, we've made it through. And Alicia's life is a life of light, and it is a life that is following after the Lord. And in these reciprocal relationships, I'll tell you that a couple of weeks back, I was on the dark side of the moon. I was having a really hard time. After 8 years of ministry, you sometimes hit times where you just feel like you don't have anything left. And I sat down with Alicia, and I was fishing for a compliment. I will admit it. And I said, Alicia, is there any way at all that Casa Chirilagua has impacted your life? I mean, I just laid it out there. I needed to hear some encouragement. And she goes, well, yeah. I said, okay, I'm waiting. And she said, well, first of all, I mean, it made me prioritize academics, and I have a vision for going to college now. I was like, okay, well, that's good. And then she said, well, secondly, I wouldn't have a relationship with God. It's because of Casa Chirilagua that I have a relationship with him. And then I was like, score! That's what I needed to hear. And then she said, and also, it's taught me how to have healthy relationships and how to interact with other people. And then I thought back to Jesus when he said, it can all be summed up in these two things. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought, wow, 8 years, and that was totally worth it. And we still got four more to go. Prayer, presence, perseverance. And one other story of prayer, presence, and perseverance is the story of Eduardo. Eduardo has had some challenging times. Eduardo has lived in probably 15 different homes in the past 5 years, somewhere along the line, I lost count. For about 6 months, he disappeared to North Carolina, another period of time. We didn't know where he went. He showed up in Washington, D.C. But he had a mentor through CASA, and that mentor kept on showing up. And when we would find a new address, the mentor would go to Washington, D.C., or he would go to this section of Alexandria, wherever it was, and faithfully show up every week. Eduardo is 16 now. And a couple of weeks ago, we got an email from that mentor saying to us that said, you won't believe what happened with Eduardo this week. I got a bunch of texts, and this is what they said. Thank you for showing up. Thank you for being there for me. I don't know where my life would be if it wasn't for you. I'm sorry for the times I was mean to you. Will you take me to church? And then the last part, I'm sorry I didn't get you a birthday present. 5 years building a relationship. But Eduardo experienced the love of God through this mentor. And after 5 years, he's saying, can I go to church with you? I want to learn about God with you. And so, prayer, presence, perseverance, you just keep showing up. And sometimes, too, that means that you have to make space for things that you weren't considering making space for before, and you have to reprioritize things. The Billy Graham Center reports that less than 1 in 10 immigrants will ever be welcomed into the home of an American, much less an American Christian. Less than 1 in 10 immigrants will ever be welcomed into the home of an American, much less an American Christian. Great Commission Community Church, it's in your name that you will fulfill the Great Commission. And I want to say that the nations are here. We live in Washington, D.C., and we must ask God, are we missing some serious opportunities to express your love and share the gospel with the nations? So my question is to you, both individually and corporately, where is God calling you to locate, live, listen, learn, and love? What is the Samaria which he's calling you to love? Who are the ones that are here, but maybe it would take a little bit of pushing forward for a cross-cultural relationship or to be friends with someone who might be oppressed? In what relationships is God calling you to be intentional and seek accountability with your brothers and sisters in Christ, to hold you to the things that he's calling you to? And where is he calling you to pour out your prayer, your presence, and your perseverance? When I moved into the neighborhood, there was a huge shifting of priorities. I had to say no to a lot of friendships that I held deeply in order to prioritize and make space for the new friendships and relationships that God was calling me into. So, I want to leave you with this, to say that the kingdom of God is at hand, and I am excited about the ways that God is calling you into this new Samaria project and excited to see how God is going to work in the midst of that. Some of you will be called to participate in that, and others of you will be called to pray and support and hold accountable. But as we finish, I want to pray over you this prayer that Paul wrote from a jail cell while he was in Rome to encourage the Ephesians to keep on going. He probably hadn't seen them in 4 years, but yet he continued on. And this same prayer, which was an encouragement to me when God called me into my Samaria many years ago, I want to pray it over you as a congregation. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you, GCCC, may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.